take your Bibles this morning and open to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be focusing on verses 20 and 21 today. I am going to back up just a little bit and read a couple of verses before that, because today is a, how would you say it? It's a crowning statement to what Paul has been telling the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, let me start in verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now I say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But, it's like the word therefore, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. Father, I come to You today. And Father, I'm asking that You will speak to our hearts in the way that only You can. That Lord, You will show us what we need to see. That we will listen to what we need to hear. That Your Spirit will speak to our spirit, Father. And that we can be one with You. Lord, I pray that in these days when things are just going so opposite of what we think they ought to, our hope is not built on this earth. Our hope is not built on sinking sand. Our hope is built on You. And You will never fail. You will never falter. You will never come up short. You will always have the answer because You are the answer. And we can trust You, Father. And so we choose to trust You today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us probably remember those days when we were children. Y'all remember those days? Children, what was that? Okay. Yeah. And you know, one of the games we would always play, especially out on the farm, was hide and seek, because on the farm there were some good places to hide. But the person who had to go looking for everybody else had to hide their eyes, count to whatever you decided. And then when they got through, they'd say what? Ready or not, here I come. Right? That, I guess that had to be a warning just in case you weren't quite hidden yet, to dive underneath something or whatever. I think of that phrase when I think of the day that Jesus comes. Ready or not, here I come. He is coming. You know, people say, well, people have been talking about that for years. You know why they've been talking about it for years? Because He's coming. He is coming. And I think the longer that it takes, the more people start thinking, well, maybe He's not coming. Do not be fooled into thinking. Don't be lulled to sleep by His waiting. We know why He's waiting. He's waiting so that every person will have at least a chance of coming to Him. He's waiting for the Father to say, it's time. And when that happens, ready or not, here I come. I was waiting for Wayne to... I figured you knew. Anyway, He's ready. I mean, I tell you folks, I am so excited about the day. I'm so excited about the day that He comes. I think about it often. I think that this could be the day. I think that you know, when I wake up in the morning sometimes and realize I'm still here, I'm going like, Lord, this would be a great day to come. But the fact is this, when in a moment that you don't think about it, you think not, the Son of Man is coming. So I can tell you right now He's not coming at this very moment because we're thinking about it. No. But the fact is this, folks, He's coming. And Paul wanted the people to know this. You see, we don't have a faith that's empty. We don't have a faith that goes, well, we're really hoping that happens sometime. I can tell you, on accordance to God's Word, in accordance to what Jesus Himself has spoken, in accordance to everything about God, that when He says He will do something, He will do it. So I can tell you that this time is coming, and I believe it's coming soon. He says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I believe we ought to have a constant watch going on. We need to be looking for that day to come. Now, I don't mean that we need to walk around with our eyes up in heaven, you know, just watching for the moment that the clouds split apart and the heavens split apart and we see Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. What I believe He's saying here is that we need to be constantly looking as if we are living today as that day. Today could be the day. Do you believe that? You see, we can say that. We say, yeah, today could be the day. But I think a lot of times we say it thinking, well, yeah, He could come today. But are we eagerly awaiting? Are we eagerly awaiting our Savior? You know, I remember as a young boy, every once in a while, when my granddad would go into town, my grandma would say, now if you're really good today, Grandpa might bring you something from town. And man, I was eagerly awaiting for him to come. I was looking down the road. I was looking to see the dust trail coming down the dirt road. And if it wasn't him, I'd go, oh man, that wasn't Grandpa. You know? Are we eagerly awaiting the Savior to come back? We ought to live today like it's the day. If you don't want to trip up, then look up. You see, we've got to imagine the very fact to come to pass that He is coming soon. And this could be the day. This could be the very day. No matter what the circumstances are, we can be joyful because He's coming soon. And you know, we kind of talked a little bit about that in Sunday school today. There are times that your kids, when they were growing up, or maybe you're a kid and you're still growing up, and you did some stuff that you probably shouldn't have done, and you got in trouble for it, and you look at them and you go, man, you're just like I was. But you tell them, you know, and you encourage them and you have to correct them from time to time and all those things. But the fact is we're not going to focus on this moment right here, because what we're focusing on is where we're going to be down the road. No matter what our circumstances are today, we can be joyful because He's coming soon. And by the way, when He comes, there are going to be no more trials, no more heartaches, no more sadness, none of that stuff that we go through, no more disease, no more health issues, none of that stuff is going to matter anymore when He comes. It's going to be an awesome day. Do you anticipate Him and do you expect Him to come? You see, folks, I don't know that we live like that. I don't know that I live like that a lot of times. I get up in the morning and I, you know, do my normal routine. I do the stuff that I typically do to try to get ready for the day. And there's some days that I anticipate Him coming. There's other days that I'm going like, oh boy, another day. Right? We need to be living like He's coming. Living like He's coming, because He's coming. Are you ready? Ready or not, He's going to come. We need to be constantly looking. We need to be constantly realizing, since He is coming soon, what should I do? I should be serving Him faithfully. If He's coming, I need to be serving Him faithfully. You know, Matthew 24:42 says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." The word "keep watch" in Greek means don't stop watching. And so we need to realize that He is coming soon. He is on the way. At whatever point God says to come, He is coming. And I've got to be serving Him faithfully. In fact, Matthew 24:45-51 says it like this: "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food in their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he'll put him in charge of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master's staying away for a long time,' and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Folks, we've got to be different than the rest of this world that's just basically just trying to hang on. Basically just trying to make it through a day. Folks, we can't live like that. We can't live like this world. "Oh, I just want to make it through another day." We've got to live like we have the hope of God in us and the surety of the fact that He is coming. And folks, when He does come, we will see the glory of the Lord. Don't be caught off guard. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in prison, even in prison with Paul, was watching. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. I think it's easy to look here instead of there. What I mean by that is it's so easy for us to look at physical things and the things that are happening around us rather than to look at the things that God wants us to look at. And as we went through that study through the Ephesians chapter 6 in spiritual warfare, we've got to realize that, folks, there's so much more going on than what we see with our physical eyes. And oh, Father, help us to see that. Help us to be in tune with Your Spirit so that we can see the things that are going on all around us continuously. We can't be distracted by this world. I can't recall exactly who was talking about it. Well, I think it was Wayne and I were talking about it the other night. In Deacon's meeting, we're mentioning it. It's so easy. When the news comes on and you hear thing after thing after thing on the news, and if you don't like the things that are happening, it just kind of makes you mad. And you get so focused on the things that are happening rather than being focused on what really matters. Because all of this stuff that's going on, it's going to go away. Eventually, everything's going to go away. And if we stay focused on the way people are acting and the things that people are saying, and it gets our focus on them as far as like not liking them. You see, we're not called to dislike anyone. We're called to love everyone. And to pray for them. Now, I'm going to ask you a real straightforward question. When's the last time you personally prayed for somebody that you don't like? Seriously. I mean, I'm not saying, "Lord, I don't like that person, take them out." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about praying for their salvation. And if they are saved, pray for their renewal to come back to Christ. I mean, the fact is, folks, people are acting like people because they're people. And there is nobody perfect. And when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you're not saying, wow, what a perfect person. You're probably going like, oh my goodness. Yes. The fact is, God knows our heart. He sees through all the veneer. He sees through all the things that we put up in front of us to make people think certain things about us. He sees through all of that. And I honestly believe that there are many so-called religious people who are trying to look good on the outside, but what Jesus said about them is they're really whited sepulchers. They look fancy on the outside. They look like they got it all together. But on the inside, they are dead. They're dead. We've got to be constantly looking forward to the day He's coming and realizing that He's coming soon. In verse 20, it tells us we have a coming Savior. We are awaiting Him. He is the bridegroom that's coming for His bride. There's a beautiful picture of that in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus was speaking to His disciples, comforting them, telling them the things that were about to happen before He was going to die on the cross, be crucified, buried, and rise again, and go to be with the Father. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, if we look at this world and the things that are happening to us right now, it's easy to be troubled. I can tell you, I'm troubled many times in my own heart for the things that I see and hear. But He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. Listen, folks, He said He's coming back to take us there. Now, whether you graduate into eternity before He comes, or you're still kicking when He does come, we're going. But the question is, are you ready? Ready or not, here I come. You see, He is going to come for His bride. The Scripture tells us this. Our citizenship, in fact, in this passage, let me read it one more time. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of God. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of God. The Greek word is politina, which means where we get our word politics from. It means in fellowship with others who have the same goal. And our goal should be to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to be in His presence. That's my goal. Do I always live up to it? No. I fall short many times. But my goal is to be with Him, and to be like Him, and to have the mind of Christ, and to love others like He would love them, rather than the way that I seem to try to love them. We were talking about that this morning in the Bible study about compassion and looking at other people, not as we would see them, but as God sees them. Look beyond the outward appearance into the heart as God does to us. When I was just outside of Albuquerque, we had a youth group that really wanted to try to do some things to touch other people. And so we chose to go downtown Albuquerque to a park that is noted for homeless people. And the city of Albuquerque basically has a law that you can't be homeless. That's one of those laws that's on the books, but they can't do anything about it because there were hundreds and hundreds of people in downtown Albuquerque that were homeless. And there was one particular park. It was actually a pretty dangerous area, especially after nightfall, where the homeless people would hang out. And so we met together early one Saturday morning. Now, that's fun to try to get your youth together early on a Saturday morning. I mean, they're out of it anyway, but they came. I mean, we had a good group come, and we met in the kitchen, and we started preparing sandwiches and all kinds of goodies to put in bags and stuff, and we made about 150 bags, and we took them down to that park, and inside of each bag was food, was something to drink, was some we put in toboggans to help them stay warm, their heads stay warm, and a pair of gloves, and a number of things that our church gave to be able to put in those, as well as gospel tracts and a New Testament. And we took them down there, and it was amazing to see the reaction of some of those people. They were so grateful to get something to eat. We also had put in their toothbrush, toothpaste, soap, all kinds of stuff like that, so they could actually, you know, try to clean up a little. But they were so grateful. And I thought to myself, why are they just now so grateful? It's because nobody's been doing this. Do we really care about other people? Do we really want to reach out and touch other people? And you might say, well, here in Northwest Colorado, we don't have that problem. No, we really don't have that problem in a large extent. But I guarantee you there's people that live next to you and across from you and down the road from you that are struggling just as bad as those people who are living out in a park. But they're struggling on the inside. And they're trying to hide those things. Listen, we are citizens of heaven. And listen, folks, when we're in heaven, it's not going to be like it is here on this earth. But it's because everyone's going to be loved and taken care of. We are to be God's extensions of His love right here where we live right now. We need to be looking forward to that day. Now, I got a little off on this, but I want to talk about the bridegroom. He's coming for His bride. You see, our citizenship is with Him, and our goal is to be with Him, to be like Him and to be in His presence. Now, how's that going to happen? Well, the Scripture says there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. I just blew it a little early. I'm not going to blow it again. Don't worry about it. You're ready now. But when you hear the trumpet, it signifies the bridegroom is coming. In the New Testament, it gives us examples of that, and we're going to read through that in just a moment. But every bride, when they heard the trumpet sound, they needed to be ready. You see, because in that culture, what they would do is they would determine, the parents would determine, the son and the daughter that would get married. Which I like that idea. That's a really good idea. We should go back to that. But anyway, they determined who their daughter was going to marry. They determined who their son was going to marry. And at that point, when the marriage was going to be consummated by the agreement of the fathers, what would happen is the son would go back home to the father's house and begin building a place for his intended to come and live with them. They called them an insula, and it was just basically building another room on the house, and that's where they would live. And so the son would start work on it, and the faster he worked on it, the sooner he could be married. And he would do a lot of work, and he would ask the father to come and take a look at it, and the father would say, yeah, it looks good, but what about this or this? Oh yeah, that's a great idea, and work on it some more. But one day when he'd ask the father would say, yeah, go get your bride. Go get your bride. One day, you see, Jesus is busy in heaven. He's ever interceding for us. And He's preparing a place for you. But one day, the places are going to be ready and they're going to be done and the Father's going to say, go get your bride. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, Jesus uses this as an example. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. You can go to the next slide there. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At the midnight cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. You see, some of them just took their time. They didn't think about it. They didn't plan. They didn't get ready. They just lived for themselves. And then when the time came, they expected that everybody else would come alongside of them and take care of them. They just took their time. But what will Jesus say? I don't know you. This is not your wedding. If you are not His, if you are not His child, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you will not be a part of the bride. And you might say, well, doesn't He love me? Yes, He loves you enough to pay the price for you. Yes, He loves you enough to die on the cross. Yes, He loves you enough to pay your sin debt. Yes, He loves you. But don't expect on the day that He comes that you're going to get a free pass into heaven. It doesn't work that way. He wants you now, so that you can be used in His kingdom service, so that you can be His disciples and witnesses to people all around you. I believe there are so many people in this world who are going to be shocked when this happens, thinking, "Oh, why didn't he take me? You know, I joined the church. I read my Bible every once in a while. Why didn't He take me?" You recall that when many stand in front of Him, He will look at them, even though they've done all kinds of things. He will say, "Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you." This is a serious thing for all of us, because there are people in our lives, there are people in our families, there are people that live around us, there are people that we worked with or still work with. There are people who somehow feel like, hey, if God's a loving God, He'll be okay, you know, everything will be okay and He'll take me. God is a loving God. He loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. And that's why He did what He did for you on the cross. But it's like my mom used to tell me when she would administer discipline upon me. By the way, it's okay to spank. I got a few of them daily. She'd say, "I love you." And then she'd spank me. And I used to think, well, if you love me, why are you spanking me? She's loving me, spanking me because she loved me. And I needed it. I probably still need it sometimes. God loves you. He's done everything for you to know about Him. But there's going to be a day coming. And ready or not, He's going to come. Then Paul mentions what's going to happen next. Verse 21. eagerly awaiting the Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We will have changed bodies, the Scripture says. We will be glorified. First, in the transportation into His presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I wonder if we do that. I think one of the reasons we don't think about God coming back is we're not encouraging people about that very fact. And that's why the Scripture tells us we ought not to quit meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see that day approaching, we are to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And we're going to be transported into His presence. And there's going to be a transformation of us. Complete transformation. You talk about an overhaul, it's going to be a complete overhaul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Listen, I tell you the mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed." The word changed is a metamorphosis. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." We're going to be changed, completely different. Made completely whole in every aspect. What a day that's going to be. I look forward to that day. We're going to be made brand new just like Him. He's glorified. He's lifted up. He is absolutely perfect. We are going to be made perfect. Can you comprehend that? We are going to be made perfect. There'll be no sin in heaven. No sin. It wouldn't be heaven if there was sin, right? There's going to be no sickness. No COVID. No cancer. There's going to be no sadness. We're not going to be weeping. We're going to be so full of joy. You know, it amazes me sometimes how unjoyful some Christians can be. I mean, they walk a lot, you know, walk around looking like they've been sucking on a dill pickle. I knew I shouldn't have washed them this morning. You know, and they look like they're down and under, and you know, and the worst thing ever happened, and I'm going like, wow. No wonder people don't want to hang out with us and be close to us and get to know us. No sadness, no sorrow. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6 says it like this. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, and water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then look what it says. "By the power that enables Him to bring everything under control, He'll transform our lowly bodies." So why? "So they will be like His glorious body. And we will get to see the conquering Lord." With our own eyes, we'll get to see. With our own new eyes, we will get to see. By the way, we don't have to wear bifocals anymore. We'll get to see with our own eyes. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, when Scripture uses those phrases together, it's very important. I mean, they're important separately, but when they're used together, it's critically important. King of Kings means everything is under His control. Everything. Right now, you wonder how things are going to work out. You wonder who's going to be in control and who's not going to be in control. Let me tell you something, folks. Nothing that's happening here on this earth has ever fazed God. Ever. He's not surprised by anything. He knows exactly what's going to happen. God's still in control. We have to remember that. And quit acting like people who go, oh dear, what are we going to do? It's going to be terrible. Listen, folks. God's in control. We are to do what we are supposed to do. We are to love like God loves. But everything is under His control. And by the way, when He is announced King of Kings, every knee and every tongue and every person and all of creation will submit themselves to Him. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says it like this. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because You were slain. With Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Folks, are you ready? We've got to live like we're ready. We can't just say we're ready. We can't just act like we're ready. We've got to live like we're ready. Because at just the right time, the bridegroom's going to come. He's coming for His bride. Whether it's through your first initial death, or whether it's a corporate time of the rapture, He's going to come for every single person who knows Him as Savior and Lord. Are you ready? We've got to live like we're ready. We've got to live like we've been changed. We've got to live for Him because He's worthy. Are you worthy? Am I worthy? No. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from God. But God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, that's just the simple gospel. But when you do give your life to Jesus and He becomes your personal Lord and Savior, a transformation will begin in your life. You will become a new creation. The old will pass away. Everything will start to be brand new. Because you have a new master, the old master self will start to die. Can you say amen to that? The old master will start to die, and the new master will begin to grow in you as you allow him to. But one day, the trumpet will sound. And when it does, He's going to come get His bride. Are you ready? Ready or not? This would be a great time, wouldn't it? Ready or not? He's coming. Let's pray.